Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. We are continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. Today we will look at Hebrews 9. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you know, those are the verses we're looking at. Last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and I pray that you guys had a wonderful time wherever you met for fellowship and celebrating that He is risen, the Lamb of God, that take away the sins of the world. He is risen, and that gives us a hope that He conquered death, knowing that when we die, as children of God, true children, we will conquer death too. And we'll be in our presence, in the presence of our holy and mighty God forever and ever and ever. And that is our blessed hope. And that's something I would love, you know, I cling on daily, is to know of that blessed hope. Knowing one day when this life is over, be it my physical death or the rapture, I will be home, my true home, with my Heavenly Father, and I pray that you will be there with me too. So when we look at Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, first, just the title is of this Bible study today, and then if you're just catching this Sunday or next week, it could be your week study or wherever it may be. It's called The Perfect Offering. The overarching theme, kind of take home message here, is Christ's atoning sacrifice established a new covenant of eternal redemption. That is, Christ's atoning sacrifice established a new covenant of eternal redemption. So Hebrews 9, 11 through 15 says this, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered in once only in a holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of the bulls and of the goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just come today thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, I pray that you guide and you direct this study as you see, God. Let the Holy Spirit move. Let your voice be heard instead of mine. Give me what you need me to say. I am a humble vessel. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me as you need. Let my words speak as you need me to speak to in the life of those who are hearing it today, God. I'll reach out to whoever's hearing this. And we pray wherever they're at, wherever despair, wherever depression, wherever anxiety, wherever illness they're going through, God, we lift them up in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Lord, there's some here that may not know you, Christ, or listening to this. Lord, I pray through whatever means is necessary, that they come to you truly and all in, crucifying their self to that, crucifying their life daily, knowing what it means to be a disciple for you, to keep on pressing on, persevering to the end, pressing on, God, I pray once again, you just move as we go through this study. That you just, your will be done. I'm just a humble vessel. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, lead me to speak what you need me to speak into whoever is hearing this today in their lives. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of many kinds of agreements or covets that people enter into. We make countless one-to-one verbal agreements. We express marriage vows in the presence of witness. We sign mortgage agreements that are spelled out in minute details and written in documents. We take oaths to tell the truth in our court or to protect and defend our nation. As a nation, we enter into economic, political treaties with other nations. And of course, the list goes on and on. You may be able to think of a few that I did not mention here. But what is required to ratify an agreement, that is, to put it into effect? It might be something as simple as a nod or a handshake, but most legal agreements today requires a signature of all parties involved. Some agreements require the added signature and sign of a notariat. We speak of such agreements as being sealed, signed, and delivered once in force. They govern the action of the signer. With that just being read, I want to present this question. So what are some ways that you have seen agreements or covets sealed and put into effect? We just tax season just, you know, I mean, it's over with pretty much, unless some people got an extension. You know, and when you're doing your taxes, and you may have somebody that does your taxes. I have somebody that does my taxes. And man, you may relate. And when I go in to, you know, give them all my paperwork, and you have to sign like 4 or 5 times just for your taxes, just, you know, to show that you got it and all these legal documents. And some of you guys may do it electronically. Of course, there's electronic signatures. I've never done my taxes electronically, or I think a TurboTax. Thinking about doing that, but I'm doing a little investigation, seeing how that works, and maybe trying to do the taxes myself next year. But you know, but there's a lot of signatures, and that's a legal binding document, and that's what I would. Well, my thoughts on that is, have seen that kind of agreements. You know, you sign saying these are basically, this is done right, and I'm signing, say that you've done it right, and et cetera, et cetera. See, covets in the Old Testament times were enacted in some interesting way. For instance, the rainbow. Seal a covet between God and Noah, and you can see that in Genesis 9:12-13. Male circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his descent. You can see that in Genesis 17:10-14. Jacob and his uncle ratified agreement by setting up a mount of stones. You can see that in Genesis 31:44-48. Jonathan, King Saul's son, ratified a covenant of beloved friendship with David by giving David his personal robe. Military attire, including his sword and bow. We can see that in 1 Samuel 18:3-4. The writer of Hebrews urged his readers to recognize that being a Christian meant being a signer to a covenant beyond compare. In the Bible passage for this Bible study today, we learn the nature of the new covenant that and how God puts that into effect. When we look at these passages, and we're just looking at Hebrews here and trying to get a grasp before we go into these scriptures. The Old Testament, right? The Old Testament tabernacle, the atonement sacrifice offered there served a starting point for the writers of Hebrews to explain that new covenant in Jesus Christ, that is his once for all sacrifice. Mentioning the tabernacle was helpful because it was a respected place of worship in Israelites' history. The readers of Hebrews, with their background, right, were intimately familiar with this. The writers show that the animal sacrifice offered at the tabernacle never had the power in itself to break sin's curse or transform the human's heart. Only the precious blood of Christ can make that removal of our sin possible. And we can see that this through Hebrews 9, 1 through 15. Then the writer drew up on the analogy of a last will and a testament to show that Christ had to die in order for believers to receive the inheritance of God's promise to them. The writer followed the same line of reason when he insists that blood had to be shed in order for sins to be forgiven, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness of sin. That is why the only shed blood of Jesus can break sin's curse, restore that sinner to a right relationship with God. Christ's sacrifice removed believers' sin debt once and for all. And we can see that in Hebrews 9, 16 through 28. Pointing to the tabernacle once more, the writer of Hebrew warned against the animal sacrifices that can never take away our sins. Only Christ's death on the cross was that sufficient sacrifice. God's righteous demand a qualified sacrifice for mankind's sin, but animal sacrifice were unable to provide a changed heart. However, Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross accomplished God's will by making atonement for our sins. The writers went on to validate this assertion about Jesus with scripture passage that clearly affirm God's way of forgiveness. And if you want to read through that, you can find that course all through the scripture, but Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. But today our passages that we're looking at is Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. And let's look at 11 here. Let's read that. Which was a figure for the first time, then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice, could not make him that he... But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his building. I was actually looking at the wrong verse. Sorry about that. I thought it didn't sound right. Neither by the blood of goats, and is to say, not of this building. Oh, sorry. Man, I'm all over the place today. Let's do that over again. Look at verse 11 through 12. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, have obtained eternal redemption for us. There it is. When we look at verse 11 here, it says, previously in this epistle, the writer of Hebrews described Jesus as that superior high priest who sat at the right hand of God's throne. You can see that in Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. As he continues to write along that line, he turned the attention of his readers to Christ's entry into that heavenly sanctuary that God made with his own hands. The heavenly sanctuary or tabernacle was greater and more perfect than the earthly representation The earthly tabernacle was only a shadow of God's sanctuary in heaven. To be sure, it is given a true picture of God's dealings, but like a blueprint is to an actual building, the earthly tabernacle could only hint at a glorious reality of the heavenly one. With this betrayal of Jesus, this portrait of Jesus entering that heavenly sanctuary, the writer paints a picture that believers who read this letter could understand. Since the tabernacle was where the Israelites of Old Testament times gathered to meet with God, it shaped that religious life of the nation. It revered place in Israel's history and helped the writer of Hebrews to drive home that truth about Jesus. The picture of the tabernacle could help believers grasp more completely everything that Jesus had done to provide that way of salvation. Notice the writer refers to Jesus as Christ. That is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus Christ ascends into heaven after his resurrection. We can see that in Luke 24, 50 through 51. It's 24, Luke 24, 50 to 51. And there he continues forever as a believer, great high priest. As us believers, he is our high priest, our great high priest. Reflecting on what Jesus accomplished through his crucifixion and his resurrection, the writer remind the Christians of the good things that come to them because of him. The atoning sacrifice of Christ through his death on the cross made salvation possible. Having been forgiven and made right with God, they enter a new covenant relationship with him. His laws were planted in their hearts, blossoming into a lifestyle that reflect his righteousness in them. Furthermore, they could count on Christ's ongoing presence and power when they face tough times, and they could look forward to being in heaven with their Lord and Savior when they die. That's beautiful. As we look at verse 12, in the Old Testament, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, which the Ark of the Covenant rested. Once each year of Day of Atonement, reflecting on that picture, the readers of Hebrews could better grasp that image of Jesus entering the most holy place in that heavenly tabernacle. However, Jesus did not have to leave and re-enter that heavenly Holy of Holies each year. His death on the cross uniquely qualified him to enter that most holy place in the heavenly tabernacle once and for all. As Jesus made the final and complete entry into the Holy of Holies in heaven, he brought with him a priceless offering. In the Old Testament time, the high priest of the day brought the blood of animal sacrifice in the most holy place for making that atonement offering. Jesus did not present the blood of a sacrificial animal as an offering to God. Instead, he presented his own shed blood with his matchless offering. Jesus purchased believers' salvation. He set us free by paying that price, right? That price of atonement that we could not pay, for which animal sacrifice could not qualify. And several questions here is, when you consider what Christ has done for you, how do you respond? And the second is, how does your awareness of what he has done impact how you worship? Looking at that first question, always think of the grace and mercy. What Christ has done for us. And when we think of grace and mercy, we look at the cross. And we realize that he paid that price that we could not pay. He was that lamb that take away the sins of the world. And when we look at the cross, my heart just pours out, thinking of what he did for me, what he did for you, what he's done for us, what he has done for this world of the shedding his blood. No crime that he committed, no sin that he committed. It was all on me. And he did that for me. He did that for you. And he did that for us. And we see that grace. and we see that mercy, and that should rattle us, that should humble our hearts to a point where we're undone. And that second question, when you're becoming aware of this, how does it impact your worship? I'm big on worship and praise. I believe we should come to our Heavenly Father every day with that humbleness, with that praise and that worship. Before we do anything that day, our mind need to be set right on God. Humbling our hearts to Him and asking what He needs us to do that day. Yes, we have to go to work and we have to do this and we have to do that. But none of that takes priority. It all comes second to Christ. What do you need me to do today, Lord? Who do you need me to reach? I try to keep that in focus daily. I am human. I can lose focus quickly. But the goal is to keep pressing on, to keep keeping that in mind, keep keeping Jesus in focus. Keep our eyes firmly placed on Jesus and realize the purpose to be here is to reach those with the gospel. Not to expand our kingdom, but to tell people about His. It's not about us, it's about what was done in us as children of God. It's about the cross and what He did for us. It's about that salvation that He has provided for us. It's about taking hold of that and running with it and reaching those, being His hand and His feet to those around us. Are you doing that? As we look at verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh." The writer continues to call attention to the blood from the sacrifices made at the tabernacle. As he explains the meaning of the blood, he brought up two ceremonies here, which the readers of the letter would be very familiar with. Both of these ceremonies were included in worship at the Old Testament tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. The first ceremony here involves the blood of goats and bulls. On the Day of Atonement, the Israelite high priest would sacrifice these two animals and sprinkle their blood on that mercy seat of the Holy of Holies. Leviticus 16:11-17. That second ceremony occurs when they needed and involved a young cow. The high priest sacrificed a red heifer and burned it to ashes on the altar. And these ashes be collected and sprinkled on the water that was used to cleanse a person who had been defiled by touching a dead body. You can see that in Numbers 19:1-10. God's people who participate in worship practice that involve these elements would be purified, but only on the outside. That is, the blood and the ashes serve to cleanse that flesh. However, these sacrifices could not make a person clean on the inside. A person's heart was still sinful because before and after the ceremony, something better and more efficient, right, had to be done in order for people to be cleansed of sin and course and be restored in that relationship with God. And the question here is, what have you seen people do to try to make themselves pure before God? What rituals and ceremonies did they try, and what are the shortcomings of these efforts? When we look at salvation, and you will see there's some that believe in a works-based salvation, and that's counter to the Word of God. We cannot work our way into heaven. It's for by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves, right? It is a work from God. Not from us. Why? Because at least we should boast. Ephesians 2. Like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I believe. It is a work done by God, right? God gives His Son to us, that Lamb. He had to become that Lamb that had to take away the sins of the world. Blood had to be spilled on that cross. The blood had to be shed for our sins. And we can't do nothing about that. We can't work ourselves into heaven. We recognize, right, that grace and that mercy. And we commit our lives to Him. We recognize who we are to a holy and righteous God. And we turn from our wicked ways. And we place our eyes firmly on Christ. And we step through what He has done for us. And we press on. And through that recognizing, right, believing and having that faith and realizing, then within that context, then God opens that ministry wherever it may be. And that's the works part. But works does not save you. It's the grace that saves you. It's that mercy that saves you. It is Jesus Christ who saves you. You cannot do anything work-wise. Oh, I'm going to pray harder. Oh, I'm going to read my Bible harder. If you're trying to do that to be saved, then that don't work that way. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. But when you are saved, then you want to do those works. And you want to pray more. And you want to read your Bible more. You want to keep pressing on more. Because it's a work. It's because of the Holy Spirit that floods your heart, that pushes you to keep pressing on. When we look at verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, ceremony cleansing cannot make us right with God. Such news sheds a gleaming light on the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, who came to earth in keeping with God's promise. The blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses us on the inside. The Son of God took on human flesh, and He lived among us for the purpose of offering Himself as that sacrifice in our place. By dying on the cross, He paid our sin debt so that we might be set free from the curse of sin. With His blood, He cleanses us on the inside and makes us spiritually pure before God. We must not overlook an important feature of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice because He was without sin. God commanded His people to bring only that unblemished red heifer to the altar as sacrifices. Numbers, you see that Numbers 19:2. In keeping with God's command, Jesus is completely flawless inside and outside. None of the defects caused by sin can be found in Him because He's perfectly sinless. He stands alone as the ultimate and final sacrifice for our sins. You will see that phrase here, through the eternal Spirit. It can refer to either to the Holy Spirit involved in Jesus offering Himself as a sacrifice to the Father, or thus a reference to the Trinity working in unity, bring about salvation, or the spiritual nature of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. In either way, the conclusion is this, that Christ presents Himself to God as that perfect offering. Thanks to Jesus, our walk with God in faith is not blocked by our sin. Christ Christ has cleansed us completely by purifying us inside and out. He has made our conscience pure so that we can put the dead works of our past behind us. Now that we have been spiritually cleansed, we are no longer wanting to give ourselves to that lifeless, that pagan pursuit. Now we want to devote ourselves to the living God, serving Him with loyalty. Right? With the loyalty of love and unrelentless faithfulness. And the question here is, in what ways do you devote yourself to serving God from a pure conscience? And how is a believer's motive for service different from the motives of an unbeliever? You see, us that are true children of God, we recognize it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. And letting that light shine wherever He moves us. To whoever that we encounter today or throughout the week, next week, at church on Sunday. We recognize that we are nothing. And Jesus is something. And when we get past ourselves and we recognize that, that's us believers, we get past that. It's all about Jesus, the only name that matters. While unbelievers will have a more selfish motive, it will be about self, self, self. I want to self-promote myself. I want to self-do this. I want to self. It's about me, me, I. Instead about Jesus. They want to exert their name above any other name. While we as true children, we exert His name above our name and any other name. His name is the only name that saves. And His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other name that will save you. Right? And when we do that, we have that walk with Him daily. That is walking in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Galatians 5, right? We will have this flesh that will want what it wants or what He wants or however you want to look, our flesh. Will always desire things contrary to the Word of God. And that's why Paul speaks many times about that walk. That's why he says, I die daily. And that's when he says, I have to crucify this flesh. And pick up and die myself and pick up my cross. Daily. It's a daily event, if you want to call it an event. We have to do that. Not because it saves us, it's because we are saved and we desire to walk more with Him than with this world and what the desire of our flesh desires. We don't want it. We want to surrender it all every day and let Jesus Christ walk in our lives daily. Last verse that we'll look at. Verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testimony, First Testament. I don't know how to say Testament. First Testament. They which are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. See, the verse begins connecting that phrase in Greek. It connects that assertion about Jesus' blood in verse 11 through 14 and with his role as our mediator. A mediator stands between two parties who need to arrive at an agreement or a covenant. By presenting his blood to God as an atoning sacrifice, Jesus alone has the authority to bring us into a new covenant relationship with the Holy God. When two people make an agreement, they ratify it. They put into effort by some significant action. When a man and a woman enters into a marriage relationship, this is significant. They're exchanging a vow, often by exchanging rings. Similarly, God has established a new covenant with sinners in the shedding the blood of Jesus Christ, Luke 22:20, right? Throughout faith in Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we become participants in the new covenant. God implants His Spirit, His Word in us in a way that transforms us spiritually. Such a remarkable covenant could not only be possible because Jesus, the great high priest, presents His own blood as an offering to God so that we could be saved. Because of this new covenant that Jesus enacted by His atoning death, we receive that incredible surplus of rich blessings from God. When we receive Christ as Savior, the writer of Hebrews describes these blessings as our eternal inheritance, like a person who has written in a will what all family members will inherit. God has determined our inheritance. He has resolved that we as believers will inherit abundant life now and everlasting life in heaven with Him. We will live in His presence, right? Fellowship with Him in an intimate relationship, experience His forgiveness, enjoy His unending care and provision. We will enjoy these blessings forever. We can be assured of receiving His wonderful inheritance because we serve a God who always keeps His promise. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised that He would establish a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34. He kept that promise when Jesus established that new covenant in His blood. The new covenant has been made possible through Christ, our mediator. God's Old Testament people knew that a sacrifice had to be offered for their sins. For that reason, an animal sacrifice was brought to the tabernacle to be killed. Jesus' death on the cross serves as that perfect, final, and complete sacrifice for our sins. No other atoning sacrifice for sin is necessary. What Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross has made our salvation possible. In the biblical days, to redeem a slave meant to pay the price necessary to set the person free forever. When Christ gave His life on the cross for us, He overcame the enslaving power of sin and death. He did not owe us this freedom. We were enslaved to sin by our own fallen nature and guilt. We deserve the slavery we were in before coming to faith in Christ. By believing in Jesus, how we receive that undeserving gift of everlasting freedom, forgiveness, and new life. The old covenant with animal sacrifices could never provide what God has freely given us in the new covenant in Christ. The two questions here is, how will you summarize the value of Christ serving as a mediator? And how does the ideal of Jesus being that perfect mediator impact your understanding of Christ? You know, that interaction is so beautiful. If you really think about it. And then if you really think about it, then it really could blow your mind. Especially when you're looking at the Trinity and reality. Our minds cannot really grasp the full nature of the Trinity. That is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we try to explain this interaction. A lot of times our words will fail. And I guarantee if I tried to explain it, if I have tried to explain it in the past, and words fail. Thank God just gives us effort, A for effort, right? Trying to explain it. In reality, we should also say, you know, this is going to be a hard thing to explain in the end. We will probably not really grasp it with our mind because we are limited and God is not. We try to break down concepts that can be a little bit more easier to understand to ourselves, right, and to others as teachers and preachers and evangelists and pastors. And you know, we try to wrestle with trying to explain these terms such as Trinity, and in the end it's just we fall short. But when we look at the mediator here, Jesus Christ stands because he walked among us. Of course, he was God too. But he stands and he, and I guess the way to try to explain this part, yeah, I guess I would open this can of worms. We struggle. Even those that are as us as Christians, true Christians, walking in this life, we have that flesh nature. We struggle. Don't let nobody tell you will not struggle in this life. Don't let nobody tell you when you say I do to Christ, everything is going to be so beautiful and everything's just going to fall right in place. I guarantee if you could talk to Paul, he would tell you otherwise. Of course, you don't have to talk to Paul. You can read through his epistles and he would tell you what he went through. But it's all about perspective, the things that we go through in this life. When we firmly get a grasp on all of this stuff has come place. And Paul was, of course, shipwrecked and he was stoned. Some would say to death. Prison. I mean, this is incredible. But he still pressed on. He kept on being that disciple that he was called to be. Of course, he had that encounter on that road of Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He was a great persecutor, a great killer of the way. And I preached on the way a few times, but the way is just what they were calling the Christians, the ones that were following Jesus, that were living out their life to honor Christ through his birth, right, death, crucifixion, resurrection. And they were clinging on to Jesus on what he taught. And they were wanting to walk that narrow path that pointed to point others to Jesus. But Paul would tell you, the road will be paved. Well, in Louisiana we have a lot of potholes. It would be paved with a lot of potholes. And you will blow out some tires. I blew out my share. But your spare is the Holy Spirit. When that happens, the Holy Spirit just takes over and you recognize this is happening for a reason. It could be self-inflicted, right? You might not want to change your tires and you wait till they're bad enough to blow, then it could just simply be you hit a pothole just right and you burst your tire. And everything that we encounter, we have to step back and think about it. Is this Jesus speaking to me? What, maybe he's telling you need to quit letting your tires get that bad, or maybe he's telling you to slow down in life. But we will have struggles. Well, I'm getting it. We will have struggles in this life. This flesh can trip us up. And when we do, we have that mediator, Jesus Christ, speaking to our Father. And he forgives us of that sin immediately. And he forgets about it. And that's a beautiful thing. And he sees your heart. And he knows if you are truly asking forgiveness. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And he knows that. And he is that mediator that mediates for us when we ask forgiveness for that sin that we have done, because we let our flesh trip us up and we do that. And he forgives us. And we pick ourselves back up. The Holy Spirit actually picks us back up. And we start walking forward. And that's my attempt to try to break down the mediator part without getting too caught up in a lot of what they call chasing rabbits. Well, chasing too many rabbits. He mediates for us. And that's how I would summarize the value of Christ serving as our mediator. And maybe you can do a lot better than job. I never say I'm the best speaker or the best Bible teacher, best, you know, preacher ever. Never will ever claim that. And this ideal of Jesus being that perfect mediator, our love should pour out, knowing that he loves us that much. He knows we can get tripped up fast. We can get in that flesh fast. And the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we look at what we've done, and it leads us to repentance. That godly sorrow. And he sees that, he forgives us, and we pick up ourselves back up through the help of the Holy Spirit, and we keep on pressing on. Closing this out. Followers of Christ find rest from the demands of this legalism. Christ gives believers a clear conscience to serve him with a pure heart. He does that. Some end of questions tonight or today, or how you want to look at it. How does salvation in Christ help you move beyond past moral failures? Right? How does salvation in Christ help you move beyond past moral failures? As we were speaking of him as a mediator, we will have failures. Don't mean we should be okay with that. We should always strive to walk that straight and narrow. We should never use that as an excuse. Every morning or wherever that is that looks for you, maybe you're a night worker. We should wake up every day with that intention that I am not going to sin. And we wake up in the morning or whatever that is, and we commit that to Christ through our praise, through our worship, whatever that may look like. God, here I am, another day, right? Here I am, I'll lay everything out before I walk out them doors, give me the strength to walk in your light, Lord. You know, if Jonathan Ritter walks in the, can easily start walking that path, that can cause me to do things that are, that is contrary to scripture. And I pray that you give me the strength to walk the way you need me to walk. And if I don't, you know, the Holy Spirit will correct you really quick, because you're grieving the Spirit. And this leads to repentance. The next question is, our statement is here, identify an act of service you could do in the next week that could be done without no one knowing but you and God. And take steps toward completing that act. I want to tell you, application is so missed. I can give you John 3:16, for God so loved the world that, you know, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and that's the truth. But then I can miss total application of that. What does it mean? What does it mean that God sent his only begotten son? And what does it mean that he had to die for this world? And what does it mean when I accept, when I, as Romans 10:8 tells us, that acceptance, that commitment, having that faith in him, and how it changes, should change our life, right? That's listed all through the epistles, how we are no longer in that, we are now walking in the light and not in the darkness. And how does that supposed to look like when we go out into that world, right? But it's application. What does this mean? Application. We are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? That's clearly throughout the scriptures. And one way we can do that is doing something for somebody without looking for credit for it. It could simply, one time, I've heard people at restaurants like McDonald's or Burger King's, they would pay the next person's meal back them, right? So if I'm going to Burger King and I'm I am buying my meal, and I'm like, I want to pay for their meal behind me, and you just pay for it, and you drive off. They don't know who you are. They don't know your name. When they come to that window, and the lady said, well, that person, and she don't know who you are, just paid your meal. That's just an example that you can do. And you can take that wherever God leads you to take it. You can expound on it wherever the Holy Spirit leads you. And I pray that is helpful to you today. Bow with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to get into these scriptures and to break them down. Forgive me where I failed, in a sense of if I failed in providing any kind of clarity in trying to explain your word. Let my failure magnify you, Lord, by just this pure scripture that is read, that those that are listening will go back over the scripture and study for themselves, seeking you more. That's the whole point of these Bible studies, is to seek you more. We want your Spirit to move in our lives, and we want your Spirit to move around in our lives to touch those around us. And we start by studying your word and seeking you more, denying ourselves daily and picking up a cross daily and following you, surrendering our life to you, God, and walking as you direct us to those around us. God, I pray, Lord, that you just be with us the rest of this week, Lord, as we go into our services Sunday, God. Be with the pastors, be with the preachers, be with the evangelists, be with the Bible teachers, be with the deacons, be with the whoever, the spiritual leaders around, Lord. Be with the congregation, the worship leaders, Lord. Lord, wherever they may be, we lift them up to you, God, and we pray, Lord, your spirit moves upon each and every one of them. Ignite a fire within their soul to go out into that world to reach those with the gospel in their community. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We, of course, if you have any questions about this Bible study, you can if you're on this website, there's an email there. You can email me. It goes straight to my email. If you're on my Facebook, you can definitely message me through Facebook. Twitter, Instagram. Some of you guys have my private phone number. You can definitely call me, message me with any questions that you may have. That'll be it. You guys have a good night. Bye.